Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be here. Another beautiful day, another beautiful Sunday, and another wonderful opportunity to come together and worship the Lord. Before we get started this morning, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come together in thy name. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be here upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would wash over and around us and through us. We ask, O God, that thy perfect will would be done. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Well, to get started, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, I think I'd like to open with number 178, Where He Leads, I'll Follow.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is He. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to His loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in His promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Yes, where He leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Oh, where He leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Praise the Lord. God, and you can never go wrong following Jesus.
Amen.
What I'd like to do now is go to number 43, Count Your Blessings. I haven't sang this one in a long time, so hopefully it'll go all right. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? The
your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, for he cannot buy your reward in heaven or your room on high. Count your blessings. One by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
We are so very blessed. Actually, we're so blessed that we probably can't even count all of our blessings. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 135, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
Trust him more. Yes, dear.
need to do. We need to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Our complete trust. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 75, Higher Ground. On the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's guards at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Glory to God. God, when you put your trust in God, we're constantly moving higher, we're reaching that higher ground and getting closer and closer to heaven each passing day. Glory to God. Well, why don't we take up our collection now, Doug, if I could get you to do that for us.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. You. Yes, we have a bunch. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for a nice weather, cool water. Thank you. I see you all.
Father in heaven, we thank you for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst give us continued wisdom as how these funds should be used for the furtherance of thy kingdom and thy glory. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst bless the giver and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. And I thought, we could sing maybe one more song before we get into the Word. A little nervous about this one. It's been a long time. 140, By My Spirit.
Shall be removed.
know, whatever the obstacles may be in your life, the Lord can take those all away. You just have to put your trust in Him. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is get into the Word. Before I get started, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy holy word. We ask, O God, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts, that they would have an impact on our lives, Lord. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would abide in these words and that these words would make an impression on our very hearts. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, today we're going to have a message that I've titled, The Christ of God. And you won't have to go to too many places in the scripture today because we're mainly going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 9, and then we're going to do chapter 10. I would like to mention at the outset here that we did reserve the shelter at Lakeview Park for the 26th of this month, and we will be having a church picnic at that day. We'll meet here at the church at 11 a.m., and then after we'll have a short service, and after that we'll go over to the park and have our picnic. So we're hoping for a wonderful time in the Lord on that day. And we do have a dinner downstairs after the service today. If you can stay for that, that would be great. If not, we understand. But what we're going to do today is we're going to be studying in the 9th and 10th chapter of Luke. And, you know, I'm not even sure why exactly, but I've just been really drawn to the book of Luke lately. And I know the last two messages focused on a portion of scripture from the book of Luke. And we're going to look at a wonderful portion of scripture today. At this point, the point of history that these chapters cover, Jesus was becoming increasingly famous, and word was spreading about him abroad, and people were hearing about him, and they were coming to see him and his many works. But at this point in time, people didn't really truly understand who Jesus was. There were a few who did, a very few, and we'll see that as we look at this chapter and the chapter thereafter. Of course, this was a very exciting time. At the beginning of chapter 9 in Luke, Jesus is sending his 12 disciples out to minister, and he gave them power and authority and told them to go cast out devils and to heal the sick, and that's exactly what they did. We're going to look at that right now. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Tells us, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases.
Thank you, Lord.
And you know, people might see that and think, wouldn't that be wonderful to have Jesus Christ give you power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases? And you know what? He has. We still have those same privileges today. It's just that many of us are living well below our privileges that we have through Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Now this is already really something what he's instructing them to do. Basically, he's telling them, don't take anything except the clothes on your back. Don't take any money, don't take any food. Don't even take two coats, don't even take a change of clothing. And, you know, the remarkable thing is, they did this. They were obedient to this. Then that would be a hard thing to do. You know, he's never asked any of us here to do something like that. But I'm sure you can imagine, you have to be walking by total and complete faith to do something like this. They were literally taking nothing. Can you imagine going on a road trip without any money, without any food, without any extra clothes? Literally nothing. And you just go where the Spirit leads you. It took great faith for them to do this, and I marvel at this. And verse 4 tells us, "And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet, for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I like that, you know. They went out there, they went through all the towns, and they were preaching the gospel, and it tells us they were healing everywhere. This must have been an amazing time to be alive, to see those things happening, and of course, those things can still happen today. It's a lot more rare now because it requires great faith to see these things happen, and you know, it seems like these days most people don't have that kind of faith, but the Lord can strengthen us. And you know, sometimes when you don't know where to turn and you need a miracle from God, you have to put your complete faith and trust in Him because there's nothing else you can do. And sometimes that's not a bad situation to be in. Verse 7, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead." Of course, this is in reference to John the Baptist. And Herod was confused because there must have been a rumor circulating. People were talking, trying to figure out who this Jesus was. And some said, well, this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead. Of course, we know that wasn't the case. John came before Jesus to make the path straight, to prepare the way for the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. And then we know that Herod put John to death. He didn't want to, but got into trouble. And maybe we'll study that in one of these services coming up at some point, wherever the Lord leads us. Verse 8, And of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. So people were putting forth all these theories who they thought Jesus was. It was obviously that Jesus, you know, was very special. He was doing amazing things. And they were trying to grasp this, get a hold of what was happening. But they were wrong. It was not Elijah. And it wasn't one of the old prophets. This was the Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And at this point, most people had not figured that out yet. Verse 9, "And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him." So Herod wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to try and figure out what was going on, but it doesn't tell us that he did see him at any point soon from here. We know that later on, when Jesus was put on trial, then Herod saw him. So that was probably the first time. So a great deal of time had passed from this point to that point. Verse 10, and we're going to hear about one of the miracles that Jesus did. Jesus did many miracles when he was here on earth in the form of a man. And this is a very wonderful miracle, of course. It's the feeding of the 5,000, and you can read about this in other portions of Scripture as well, in the other Gospels and so forth. Verse 10 tells us, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing." So there were great crowds following Jesus at this time. They didn't know who he was, but they did know that he was a healer, and they did know that he performed many miracles. So Jesus received these people, and he preached to them, and he healed them, and we'll see in the following verses that he was even going to feed them. Verse 12, "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." So the disciples came to Jesus and they said, You know, they're probably getting pretty hungry. You should send them away so they can go get something to eat. And, I mean, obviously we can't feed them because we don't have enough food to feed 5,000 people. This was Jesus they were talking to. And nothing is too hard for him. Verse 13, but he said unto them, give ye them to eat. Now, that must have thrown them off a little bit when he said, give ye them to eat, because they didn't have a whole lot of food. Certainly not enough to feed 5,000, but Jesus was telling them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. So they were asking, well, what do you want us to do? Go out and try to buy food for all of these people? And that wasn't what Jesus had in mind at all. He was going to work a miracle. For they were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. So I'm sure they were wondering what was going to happen here. But it tells us in verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And it just kept coming and coming and coming. You know, it's almost reminiscent of that story of the widow who was going to have her sons taken away, and she was told to buy oil, and that oil just kept coming and coming and coming. You know, with the Lord, there's an endless supply of blessings if we would just reach out to him in faith. You know, when you have a God who can do this for you, when he can turn these 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed 5,000, and then have leftovers after that, well, then it's not quite as scary to walk in obedience and to go out, as he told the disciples earlier, and take nothing with them, because they were serving a miraculous Savior, one who could provide in the face of adversity. And, you know, he can do the same for us, too. I know that in this day and age, there's a lot of things to worry about, and the cost of food keeps rising. It seems like every time you go to the grocery store, things cost a little more than they used to, especially meat. And, you know, there's droughts and pestilences affecting the crops here and there, so there's all sorts of problems to that end. But we serve a mighty God, and even if it seems like we have nothing, he can multiply that. I'm so thankful for that. Verse 17 tells us, and they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up a fragment that remained to them 12 baskets. Now that's really something. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Not only did they feed the 5,000, and the 5,000 didn't have just a little morsel, it wasn't a little snack. It tells us they were all filled. And that's a miracle. And then it tells us that the fragments that remained that they took up were 12 baskets. So they started out, you know, with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they divided them up amongst 5,000. And after that, they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now that is a miracle, but it shouldn't surprise us that our Lord was able to do that. You know, we're not accustomed to seeing miracles like that in this day and age, but we should be. If we would just trust him completely, he could do these very same things for us. Verse 18. And this is an interesting portion of Scripture. In this, Jesus is asking his disciples who they thought he was at the time. And it's very interesting. Verse 18 tells us, and it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. So And we're basically telling Jesus, well, there are various theories. Some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're one of the old prophets that rose again. So that's what people were saying. Now Jesus wanted to know who they believed him to be. Verse 20, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Peter knew who he was.
Yeah.
And you know, that's not something that man will figure out on their own. That is something that is revealed to us by God. We recognize that Spirit of God. That's how we came to know Jesus Christ. And he calls us. He chooses us. We don't choose him. That's not how it works. And he reveals himself to us. Praise the Lord. But Peter was very quick to answer. You know, Peter was a very impetuous fellow. He was always quick to act. And, you know, reading throughout the Gospels, you know, he never stalled or waited around. He just jumped right in. And he was very quick to answer Jesus. And his answer, the Christ of God, which, of course, is the title of this message. And the word Christ, it means Messiah or anointed. So basically what he's saying here, you are the Messiah, you are the anointed of God. And we know that that is the correct answer. Of course, most people at that time didn't know this. They didn't understand that. But this had been revealed to Peter. And it tells us in verse 21, and he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And of course, we know that came to pass. It's interesting because here Jesus is telling them exactly what would happen. And then when it actually did happen, after he'd been crucified and in a grave and he rose again, they obviously had forgotten that he told them that this was going to happen. And, you know, when he revealed himself to there, then they remembered his words that he was, in fact, raised from the dead, just as that he would be. Praise the Lord. And that's why we have salvation today. Because he went to that cross and he suffered many things. He suffered for us so that we wouldn't have to, at least not suffer in that way. We don't have to suffer the consequences of our sins. And of course, that's not something to be taken lightly. He bore our burdens for us. He went to that cross willingly. He didn't have to do that for us, but he did it. And I am so thankful for that. But here he is telling his disciples what would happen. And verse 23 tells us, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And of course, we know that we need to deny the flesh, the worldly things, our own willpower sometimes, and just, you know, to deny ourselves and take up the cross that Jesus has given us to bear. And follow him. You know, you can never go wrong following Jesus, just as we sang in that song earlier, where he leads, I'll follow. We all need to follow the Lord. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know, we've been blessed in this country. Most of us aren't in a situation where we're forced to lose our life for the cause of Christ, but there are people around the world who are in that very situation today. China, North Korea, various parts of Africa. There are Christians who are killed every day. Thankfully, we haven't had to deal with that, but that doesn't mean we won't have to in the future. I mean, there is a growing hostility, and it is so apparent. It's funny because the people who cry the loudest for tolerance are the ones who seem to be most intolerant sometimes. They will not tolerate the Christian people at all. And yet, you know, it's not really tolerance that they want so much anyway. What they really want is acceptance. And of course, we know that we can never accept sinful lifestyles. But, you know, You're going to be hated for the cause of Christ if you're faithful to his word and if you're obedient to Christ. The world's not going to like you. And that's something that we have to get used to. It's not always pleasant, but the Lord will help us. He'll be with us. He'll guide us along the way. And of course, you know, it tells us, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? And all those people out there who have great wealth and great riches, they're going to lose that all someday. You can't take it with you. And when they leave this earth, it's going to go to somebody else. Somebody else will take it. And what good was it at that point? Verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, we should never be ashamed of Jesus. We should never be afraid to proclaim our faith in our God, no matter where we are, no matter what the situation may be. You know, there are some people out there who believe that if you're around Jews, you shouldn't talk about Jesus because it's disrespectful, but it is never wrong to talk about Jesus, no matter what the situation may be. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And, you know, some people who may not understand that verse, they might get a little confused and they say, okay, well, Jesus must have been wrong here because, you know, the kingdom of God, he didn't return while these people were still alive. But actually what Jesus was referring to here is what we're about to read about in these following verses. The transfiguration, which is a preview of things to come. Verse 28, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. And, you know, it's interesting here that it was Moses and Elijah. Moses there representing people who had died and gone on to be with the Lord ahead of his return, and Elijah representing those who were alive and remain at the return of Jesus Christ. Because as you might recall, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. So, and of course, tells us in verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So this was quite a miraculous sight they were seeing here, and this was a preview of things to come. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in verse 27. Verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. You know, it's really something. This miracle was happening and they fell asleep. They were missing it. And all of a sudden, they woke up and Moses and Elijah were standing there. They must have thought they were still dreaming. Sometimes miraculous things happen while you're asleep, and we need to make sure we're always paying attention to what's going on around us. Verse 33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Of course, that was not the will of God that they do this. Verse 34 tells us, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. So we see here Jesus is further identified, who he is, being revealed to Peter and John and James. at the Transfiguration. Of course, they already knew that he was the Messiah and the Son of God, but this was just another confirmation. The very voice of God spoke from heaven. And the voice of God still speaks today, but many people, they don't hear it. You have to be paying attention to hear it, and there are many distractions in this world. Sometimes, if you want to hear the voice of God, the best thing you can do is just get alone in a closet of prayer. Seek the Lord with your whole heart. Let everything get out of the way. Just be alone with Him. Sometimes that's what you have to do if you want to hear the voice of God. Get all the distractions out of the way and just focus on Him. Verse 36, and when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of the things which they had seen. So that must have been quite a sight, but they didn't really tell anybody about it. Verse 37, we're going to see another miracle from Jesus. Verse 37 tells us, and it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. So at this point, Jesus was famous, and everywhere he went, there was always a crowd waiting for him. And, you know, they probably wanted healing or to see what he would say, or maybe they even heard about the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and thought they could get some free food. I mean, you know, these people, they were intrigued by Jesus. They wanted to see what would happen. So there was always a crowd around him at the time. And it tells us in verse 38, and behold, the man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. So we see here that this young boy had an unclean spirit. And, you know, in this day and age, people think it's ridiculous, a ridiculous notion that people could have evil spirits, but there were evil spirits back then, and there are still evil spirits today. And most of the people who have them these days probably don't realize it. But these spirits had to go somewhere, and they are in people today. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. So this was not only an evil spirit, but it was a violent evil spirit. And of course, if you remember the story of when the devils were, when they left heaven, there were some who were thrown out, and there were others who left of their own will. I mean, they used to be angels when they were in heaven, and some of them left. Some of them were thrown out by God, and the ones who were thrown out by God, those angels, are the ones who probably became these violent, evil spirits, whereas the ones who left of their own free will, they were the ones who likely are the intellectual evil spirits now, the ones who are in politicians and world leaders and so forth and so on. Verse 40, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. So even as this child was yet coming to Jesus, that devil manifested and it threw the boy down. And of course, we read through the scriptures, any time an evil or unclean spirit got near Jesus, they manifested because they probably knew they were about to be thrown out. And they didn't like that very much. But Jesus worked a great miracle. He cast that unclean spirit out and he healed the child and delivered him. Verse 43 tells us, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. And you know, we have that same power today. That mighty power of God is with us. We don't have to let the devils run roughshod over our lives. We can have victory over them. The scriptures tell us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, not slowly back off, but flee. You can actually scare the devil if you're full of the power of God. You don't have to be afraid of him. He should be afraid of you. And we will continue on in the chapter. But while they wondered, everyone, at all these things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. So there again, he's warning them what would become of him, what would happen in the future. And he's telling them, let these sayings sink down into your ears. But we'll see in the following verse that they didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 45, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And then his next portion, there's a little argument, it looks like, that starts within the disciples there, an argument that should never happen in the kingdom of God. Verse 46 tells us, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. You know, that's not something to worry about. That's not something to consider. You know, we're all equal in the eyes of God. There's nobody here above anybody else. I'm no better than any of you. Nobody here is any better than anybody else. You know, we're all equal in the kingdom of God, and we shouldn't be worrying about who is the greatest. Verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So don't worry about who the greatest is. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Obey the Lord and don't get cocky, don't get arrogant. There's no room for pride in the kingdom of God. It tells us, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. Praise the Lord. Verse 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. So they made a mistake there. There was someone who was casting out devils in the name of Jesus, and you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, this must have been someone who believed in Jesus and was following Jesus, although he wasn't in this particular group. He wasn't with this particular group of disciples. But they told him to stop. And, you know, anytime you have someone casting out devils in the name of the Lord and it's working, you definitely should not tell them to stop. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Praise the Lord. And you know, there are many, many Christians out there all over the world. We don't know them all. Yes, it's a very small portion when you consider the entire population of the world in as a whole, but in our perception, it would be a lot if they were all gathered together in one place. And actually, that will be the case in heaven. All the Christians will be there. But, you know, this church, it's not the only church out there. And Last Trumpet Ministries does not have a monopoly on the truth. There are other true churches out there. And that's a wonderful thing. And it tells us, and Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You know, Jesus was not accepted everywhere he went. There were some people who didn't want him around. And of course, the Israelites and the Samaritans at the time, there was kind of a rift there. They didn't get along very well, but we know that Jesus did minister to the Samaritans in many cases, and he held no prejudice against them, just like we should hold no prejudice against any specific race or group of people. You know, we are saved by grace, not by race. And you know, people, they like to blame all the world's problems on various groups, but you know what? Every group of people, no matter what your skin color may be, there are problems. You know, there are evil people in every race, in every group. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So they must have discerned that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and they didn't like that very much, so this particular town, this particular village of the Samaritans, they rejected Jesus. Of course, that's very sad. You never want to reject Jesus. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did?" So they were asking here, are you going to destroy these people for rejecting you like that? And you're going to send fire down upon them? But it tells us in verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not of what manner, of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." And I'm so thankful that the Lord came to save us. You know, he didn't come to smite everybody around him, but he came to seek those that were lost, to reach out to us and to save those that were lost. I'm so thankful for the mercy and the compassion of our Savior. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And that's a wonderful thing to proclaim, but a lot of people say that and they don't follow through with it. But we do need to follow the Lord. We do need to follow after him. It's not always easy when you do it. Sometimes there are great challenges, but it's always worth it in the end. Verse 58, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." You know, Jesus, he wasn't a homeowner. He didn't have an apartment. He didn't have a cabin. He just walked by faith, and sometimes he would stay with people, and I'm sure there are many times when he slept out in the open with his disciples. But you know, he didn't really have a home, a physical home to call his own, and he's telling this man here who had proclaimed that he would follow him that, you know, "I don't even own a home, so..." It's a challenging thing to follow the Lord. "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And, you know, my dad used to say, "Don't worry about it when you die. Don't worry about who's going to bury you. Somebody will do it." Our concern should not be who will bury us, but who will resurrect us. Praise the Lord. Verse 61, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And, you know, I have a feeling that if this man had done that, he probably wouldn't have come back to follow Jesus. You know, sometimes people say they're going to do something and then they get distracted and they never come back. But Jesus says in verse 62, "And Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Of course, we see there a farmer analogy. When you're plowing the field, you have to keep looking forward. If you look back, you're going to be all over the place when you're plowing. You need to look straight ahead. And that's what we all need to do. We need to look straight ahead and keep our eyes on Jesus, our focus on Jesus. Don't look back. Don't look around you and see what's the other people in this world have and so forth. Just keep your eyes and your focus on the Lord Jesus. And if you do that, you can't go wrong. If you follow him, keep your eyes on him, all will be well. Now, what I'd like to do is continue on in chapter 10. And chapter 10, it starts out similarly to chapter 9. Jesus is sending forth disciples, but in this case, he's sending out 70 men, 70 followers of Christ. So that's good. That means the numbers were multiplying, things were growing. Verse 10, chapter 1, it tells us, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And you know, that harvest is still going on to this day. The harvest isn't as great as it was back then, but thank God there's still a harvest. One thing that is definitely true, though, the laborers are few. That's still true to this day, and we need to pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest.
Amen.
Verse 3 tells us, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. So again, he's telling his disciples, this time 70 men, carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. He's basically telling them, don't take anything, and that requires great faith. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So, Jesus is basically telling him there, if you find someone who is willing to listen and seeking God, then stay at their house a while if they're willing to do that. And if they serve you food and you don't be afraid to eat and drink with them, and of course, the laborer is worthy of his hire. And it tells us in verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And that must have been a wonderful thing to hear, but I've got good news for all of you today. The kingdom of God is nigh unto you also. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ is here with us today. Jesus told us, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he is here with us today. His Spirit is here. We are in the very presence of God. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God came nigh unto them as well, even the ones who rejected the message of our Lord. And there will be consequences to pay for that on judgment day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Of course, we know that Sodom was a horrible city, and God destroyed it with fire and brimstone, along with its sister city, Gomorrah. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they have a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus was saying, you know, these cities, which were obviously full of wickedness, if this message had been brought to cities, the cities of Tyre and Sidon, those people would have repented. They would have sat in sackcloth and ashes. Much like the story in Jonah, the story of Nineveh. And that, of course, is a miraculous story, too. It was a very large city, and the people there were very wicked, but God sent Jonah there to preach. He didn't want to go, but he eventually obeyed. And lo and behold, the people there actually repented, and God spared that city. Can you imagine how wonderful that must have been? An entire city repented. And it wasn't a small city either. You don't really see that sort of thing anymore. You know, even if just little Beaver Dam, if everyone in Beaver Dam repented, that would be a wonderful thing. It's almost hard to imagine. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. You know, if people despise you because you proclaim the gospel, because you let your light shine among men, then they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very serious thing. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So they were marveling, they were excited, they were happy, because they had great power through the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the very devils were subject to them through the name of the Lord Jesus. And we, too, have that same privilege. We don't have to let the devils work in our lives. We can cast them out through the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you do that, in faith, nothing wavering, they have to go. And, you know, if you have the Spirit of God working in your life, the devil's not going to want to be around you anyway. He won't be able to stand it. And if you're truly a child of the Lord, and you've been baptized and filled with the Spirit and so forth, filled with the Holy Ghost, then devils cannot live inside you. They cannot possess you. Now, there are still sometimes devils who might try to come and torment you or oppress you, but just get in the Spirit of God. If you pray in the Spirit, read the Scriptures, sing songs, devils are not going to want to be around you. And like I mentioned before, the Scriptures tell us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, if you're singing songs to the Lord, or if you're reading Psalms or other Scriptures, he's not going to want to see that. He's not going to want to be a witness to that. He's not going to want to be in the presence of God if you're in the presence of God. So if you want to ensure that devils don't come near you, just get in the presence of God. It's the best thing you can do. So these 70, they were returned, they were joyful, they were excited. Said, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And verse 18 tells us, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And we know here that by serpents and scorpions, he's referring to evil spirits and devils and so forth. And we have that same power today. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Do you want a reason to rejoice this morning? How about rejoicing over the fact that your names are written in heaven?
Thank you, Lord.
That's something to rejoice about.
Amen.
Glory to God. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, there are people out there who are very intelligent, very wise, they know a lot, they have a lot of knowledge, a lot of intelligence, and, you know, a lot of them are scientists and so forth. And despite all of their knowledge and all of their wisdom, they do not know the Savior. And in that case, people who know the Savior are actually better off than they are, despite all of their knowledge. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. You know, you can't know God unless you know Jesus. We know that Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And when he was on earth, he was both God and man. Yes, he was flesh on the outside, but on the very inside, it was God, very God, dwelling inside him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But, you know, to know Jesus, he has to be revealed to you. And thankfully, the Lord has revealed himself to us. You know, sometimes when you're talking to people to whom the Lord hasn't been revealed and they can't seem to comprehend what you're trying to say, it can be frustrating, especially, you know, if you're dealing with atheists and so forth. But the Lord has to reveal himself to people. We can't do that.
Yes.
We can't force our will upon the people. It is the Lord who calls. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And to this day, through the eyes of faith that the Lord gives us, we can see great and marvelous and wonderful things. The wondrous works of God. We can see those things because he has given us eyes to see.
Amen.
Verse 25, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So this was his answer to Jesus, and he answered correctly. It tells us in verse 28, And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. You know, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to live with Jesus in eternity, if you want to see that new heavens and that new earth, that Jerusalem which is above and free and is the mother of us all, if you want that, then you need to obey what's said here in verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. If you're willing to do that, you will inherit eternal life. Praise the Lord. We are assured of that. It is promised to us. And God's promises are sure. Verse 28, And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? This man didn't fully understand. He answered correctly, but he didn't know who his neighbor was. And Jesus here is going to tell a parable. He often did that. It was a very common thing to do at the time, and Jesus used a lot of parables. By my count, I think there are, throughout the Gospels, 37 parables that Jesus used. And this one, I believe it only occurs in the Gospel of Luke. And some of the parables, they overlap. You can find them in Matthew and Mark and Luke. You don't really find parables in John. There are allegories in there, but not really parables. But this parable, I believe it's only found in Luke. And it tells us in verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So that's a horrible thing. This man had been beaten and robbed and was left for dead. And the priest came along, a man who was supposed to be holy, came along, saw that man, and passed by him on the other side. Just crossed the other side, didn't want to deal with it, and left that man for dead. And a Levite came along and did the same thing. And unfortunately, that's a very common thing that happens today. You know, people see someone in need and they just pass them by, don't even try to help. That's not the way we're supposed to behave as Christians.
Amen.
Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And Samaritans at the time were usually reviled by the Israelites. Yet, it was this Samaritan who showed kindness to this man who had been beaten and robbed. And he bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine, and set that man upon his own beast. But that's not where this story ends. It tells us, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So not only did this Samaritan come along, and not only did he bind up the wounds of this man who had been robbed and beaten, took him to an inn, and he told the innkeeper to just take care of this man, and he gave him extra money and said, if that doesn't cover it, I'll give you more yet when I come back. What a kind thing to do. And of course, as Christians, we should behave the very same way. Verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Verse 37 tells us, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. So Jesus here is telling us that's how we need to behave as Christians. For it was Jesus who showed mercy on us. And if we're not willing to show mercy on others and compassion on others, then we are not worthy of the mercy and compassion of our Savior. There's one short story yet at the end of this chapter. Now it came to pass, it tells us in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. But there was something far more important than serving refreshments to guests. And Jesus here, he was ministering, and Mary sat at his feet to learn of him. That's something we all need to do. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And sometimes, you know, in this world our focus can be on the wrong things. The worries and the cares of this life and all the things we have to do. But we need to keep our focus on the Lord. That's what Mary was doing here. Verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We all need that good part to learn at Jesus' feet. There are so many wonderful things that we can learn from him. And it was revealed at this point to his disciples who he was, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the Son of God. And he has revealed himself also to us. There are so many things to learn from these chapters. And I really felt drawn to them as I studied in preparation for this message. And there's so many things to learn, and I am so thankful for those lessons. And I never get sick and tired of reading about Jesus. I hope none of you do either. I love to study the Word. I especially love to study the Gospels, to see the things that Jesus did when he was here on earth and the things he continues to do, even for us. You know, Jesus, he is still with us. His Spirit is with us. He's alive to this day. He has the keys of hell and of death. And we don't need to worry or fret. We just need to put our trust in God. We need to follow him. There are so many lessons in these chapters. Praise the Lord. And I'm sure the next time we study those chapters, we'll learn even more. That's the way the Bible is. You can read portions of Scripture that you may have read 10, 20, 30 times, and you open it up and you're seeing things that you never saw before because it's the living Word. Glory to God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy Word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us. We thank thee for revealing thyself to us as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. We thank thee, O Lord, for all that thou hast done for us. We ask, O God, for thy strength, for thy determination to be upon us, that we might follow thee wherever thou leadest us. We ask, O God, that these words would be in constant remembrance in our mind, that we would not forget thy scriptures, that we would abide in thy will, that we may obtain eternal life through thy will and through thy power. We ask, O God, that these words would stay with us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. And we'll close with a chorus. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. And you are dismissed unto prayer. Thank you.
Thank you.